Well, there you are, and welcome to a different kind of Redemption's Table. Normally, our episodes are for everybody, but today's content is specifically addressed as a parable for the American Christian. It's about the harvest, and harvest and Thanksgiving go hand in hand. Almost 25 years ago, I shared this imaginative vision with the church I pastored up in the Mile High Mountains of Fort Davis, Texas. And then when I became a revivalist, speaking to churches all across the Southwest and Southeast, I shared this vision, which was originally titled Sojourn to a Forgotten Harvest, with five or six other churches through the years. In other words, what you are about to hear has seldom been heard until now. Between 2004-2011, my good friend Jeff Gore and I led dozens of revivals throughout Texas and New Mexico. Jeff has been in cowboy ministry long before cowboy churches became a thing, and he has written some wonderful songs that powerfully complement today's parable. I'm grateful to him for allowing me to share them with you today. And one more thing, keep listening to the very end after Jeff's second song, because there's a postlude. So thanks for coming to the table. Let's get started.
I saw him one warm and bright Sunday morning. Outside the drugstore, he leans on the wall all by himself. The cars just pass by him. No one really sees him at all. And right down the street, in a pretty white building, we gather together and pray. Thank you, Lord, for our blessings, and forgive us our many sins, and God help the needy today. At a house one block down, out in the front yard, three little children together at play. They're ragged and dirty, and the cars just pass by them, and no one even gives them away. When right down the street, in a pretty white building, gather together and pray. Thank you, Lord, for our blessings, and forgive us our many sins, and God help the children today. Why can't we see them? Oh, why can't we help them? We travel along our life's busy way. Right down the street, in a pretty white building, we gather together and pray. Wouldn't it be nice if the man and the children had someone stop to ask them to come church Sunday morning, stop by and even bring them as we pass by on our way. 'Cause right down the street, in a pretty white building, we gather together and pray. Thank you, Lord, for our blessings, and forgive us our many sins. God help the needy today. God help the children today. Right down the street, in a pretty white building, we gather together and pray.
As the vision begins, I awaken lying prostrate in a row of corn planted in a high mountain meadow. The rustle of sun-parched leaves accompanies my rising. The stalks are so tall and thick, I cannot see the horizon. A boulder in the center of the field permits me a better view. So I climb the igneous pulpit and behold a field of great proportion, stretching row upon row in all directions, like a Navajo blanket taut upon a loom. The field reflects the sky, which is a tarnished bronze. The golden glow is eerie, magnified by the sun's warmth and the wind's still. As I look around, I am amazed at what I see. Stalks of corn that once stood tall and proud now sag with the weight of unpicked ears. Some have burst open at the top like popcorn. Some have tassels as brittle as silver anniversary memories pressed in a bride's book. Some lean upon one another so severely they form agricultural triangulations with the ground. Beyond the corn crop stands sections of wheat that the weeds have overtaken. Their over-ripened kernels are unsalvageable, a complete harvest ruined. In another direction stands a patch of tomatoes. Picking time has come and gone, and yet a bumper crop clings tentatively to the vine. Enough of the fruit have burst open that rot fouls the air. Most are dressed in mildew. Some have been nibbled upon by wild animals who have taken advantage of man's neglect. And on I gaze across this golden-washed mountain valley, and the story repeats itself. This is a forgotten harvest. How can this be, I wonder? So I leap from my rocky platform and plunge my hands down deep into the soil, thinking my answer could be found there, but the problem is not with the soil. While the top is fallow ground, beneath the hardened surface lies rich, fertile topsoil. The good smell of healthy dirt offers a momentary respite. But my curiosity brings me to my feet again. My question has not been answered. How can this be? I cry out. And as my question echoes across the valley, a man suddenly appears from the stand of corn like a ghostly apparition. I momentarily grin, thinking this might be Shoeless Joe Jackson, like in the movie Field of Dreams. But instead of a baseball uniform, the man wears the simple white cloth of a Mexican peasant. I take him for a migrant worker. His skin is the color of cinnamon. He holds a straw hat in his hands and humbly approaches. His bronze face bears the wrinkles of time and concern. His raven black hair sweeps unkempt over a perspiring brow. ¿Tiene una pregunta, señor? You have a question? Yes, I do, I reply. What happened here? The peasant tenderly gazes around the field, and then he looks at me again. The corner of one eye holds back a rivulet of moisture. The harvest was forgotten, he replies. The people responsible for this field were preoccupied with other things when the harvest came. And all of it was lost? He responds, except for a few ears of corn and a couple of tomatoes on the edge of the field picked by itinerant individuals, see, it was all lost. But how can this be? How could they ever forget something so big and so important as a harvest? The peasant hits me with a piercing stare and matter-of-factly says, because they never became farmers. They were only caretakers of what someone else had sown. They never took their responsibility personally. I still do not understand, I say. Follow me, he replies, to another place, and I think you'll come closer to an answer. We leave the field and journey northward through a winding canyon until we come upon a great road on a great plain that spans east to west. The sky has changed to bright pale blue that bleaches the land. Soft, fluffy clouds dot the heavens. My eyes throb at the sight before me. Along both sides of the road are thousands upon thousands of crosses. Some are upright and look like telephone poles. They are so proportionately planted. But no wires connect pole to pole. For a moment, I think we have somehow time-traveled to ancient Rome. Surely this was the great Appian Way that connected one end of that empire to the other. My studies in history tell of such mass crucifixions as this must have been. But on closer inspection, I see no bodies on these crosses, nor is there any evidence to indicate that there ever have been. These crosses are bloodless. These crosses are nailless. These crosses are sanded and planed. Many are beautifully ornamented. Some bear witness to constant care and upkeep, as if the planter of these particular ones hold them in high regard. But for every raised cross, there are dozens that are tossed along the shoulders of the road. Some have fallen flat. Others lean at a slant. Mile after mile in both directions across the vast landscape, the crosses are strewn as if an endless train had derailed, dumping its wooden cargo. Here and there, a swath of earth can be seen, revealing the crumbling remains of weather-beaten splinters, an indication that this present abundance of neglect had foundations in an earlier generation. As we walk through this gauntlet of discarded commitment, I turn my eyes toward my companion. His eyes betray something personal. I speak first. Again, I don't understand. Where are we? What is this? Señor, he replies, this is a long-forgotten highway. This is the road of abandoned follow-through. The only thing crucified here along this path is a father's intent. Before I can respond, our conversation is interrupted by the distant throb of machinery. We top a gentle swell, and a refinery comes into view, belching black smoke into the China sky. Stacks of even more crosses fill the chain-link encased yard of the factory. The refinement process is so simple a child could comprehend it. Workers grab the wooden beams and thrust them on conveyor belts. Lumber is magically dipped, transformed, and reduced to items of fine jewelry. What once was 8 feet tall is miniaturized to a height of about 1 inch. The sun overhead enhances the 14-karat gleam. The peasant steps towards the brush arbor where merchants hawk their wares and lifts one of the tiny crosses from the table. It dangles on a gold chain. He extends it toward me, and he says, "This is the cross your generation understands. For most, it has become empty symbol. It is adorned by rock stars and wrestlers. From Hollywood to Broadway, and most of its wearers know little of the one it represents, and most bear little, if any, resemblance to him." My curiosity has built, and I can contain my questions no longer, so I blurt out, "How could so many ever forget something as significant and as important as a cross? And what does this trail of forgotten crosses have to do with the forgotten harvest?" "For the answer to that," he replies, "we must journey a little farther." The miles pass quickly. We walk what seems forever, and I do not tire. The sun remains in the heavens. Night and day, time and distance hold no sway in visions. Before long, the wide open plain changes to woodlands. We are surrounded by some of the tallest hardwoods I have ever seen, with limbs so tall their branches scrape the bottom of the firmament. The floor of the forest is wide and spacious. There is little, if any, undergrowth. The treetops are so far above and the tree trunks so massive that I feel as if I am in a great ballroom and the magnitude dwarfs us. The change in surroundings is accompanied by a change in seasons. Back in the high mountain meadow and on the great outstretched flats, it was summer. Now, the bite of winter's chill is in the air. I worry that the white-clad migrant's clothing is thick enough to hold heat, but the cold doesn't appear to bother him. He seems as at home here as he was back in the harvest field. As we reverently walk amid the grandeur of this place, our footsteps produce an incompatible sound. For though we are walking through dust that seems to be inches thick, the noise that accompanies our footfalls is that of fallen leaves or thumbed parchment. Again, I do not understand. As I turn to question, the Mexican kneels in the dirt. He brushes the accumulated dust to the side, and for the first time I see letters, giant letters, letters forming words, forming sentences, forming paragraphs. The words are familiar to me. The Lord is my shepherd, for God so loved the world. They that wait upon the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then my companion draws a deep breath, and he blows, and the dust devils swirl away the massive buildup, and behold, the entire forest floor is the pages of Scripture. Where are we? Señor, we are in the forest of the forgotten word. And does this explain the forgotten crosses and forgotten harvest? Almost, he says. But before we can continue, the chimes of what seems 1,000 church bells fill the air. He stands and walks up a knoll. I find myself following, drawn by his presence and the ringing of the bells. The knoll overlooks a vale, and we quietly descend into it. I gaze skyward, and to my amazement, what once were treetops only moments before have now become spires and steeples and belfries. And as my eyes drop again to the forest floor, I am transfixed, for what once were massive tree trunks have become doors, church doors, thousands of them, double doors, triple doors, lofty mahogany doors, and simple pine doors. It's as if every church in Christendom has mysteriously been transported to this glade, and my companion and I are in the center of them. I see world-famous doors, like Germany's Wittenberg door. Martin Luther's nail still graces it. I see doors familiar to my childhood. A long-forgotten Methodist door, and the door from Macedonia, and the door from Helena, and the door from Maplesville, and on, your doors and my doors, even the currently familiar one of a beautiful rock church in the Davis Mountains. And then, as if on cue, all these doors open at the same time. The hand-wringing of pastors is so prevalent that the earth begins to quake. The laughter is overwhelming as 100,000 congregations pour out and engulf us in a massive fellowship. And just as quickly as they poured forth, they disappear. I turn to the peasant and I ask, how can this be the forest of the forgotten word? When so many have heard God's word today from so many pulpits, where is the truth in what you have revealed? How can the forgotten word be the cause of forgotten crosses, and how can they be the explanation for a forgotten harvest? Look at the open doors now, he quietly instructs. I do, and in every one of them, without exception, I behold a mirror. I am now surrounded by mirrors, as if in a great hall of mirrors where reflection begets reflection begets reflection into infinity. The glare causes me to look downward. My eyes fall to a portion of the Epistle of James, for I am standing on James 1, 22 through 24. I step back and read. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. A tear hits the parchment before me. It's as though I am riveted to this moment. And I can't escape nor deny the revelation of truth. I look up and the mirrors are gone. The doors of each cathedral and each church close simultaneously. I turn to speak, but my companion has vanished as well. The skies dim to dusk. A moment's cold settles in my bones, and I fear I might die in this dark and lonely place. But before pity can consume me, I hear a joyful melody coming from somewhere. A dozen lanterns appear like fireflies from the gathering gloom. It is the preliminary to a wedding party. One church door opens and lets out a warm shaft of light. A pipe organ bellows a familiar tune. Here comes the bride. I rush to the door lest it close and leave me out in the cold. And as I cross the threshold, I realize I'm in the mountain church. I wonder, who's getting married? And when did we install a pipe organ? I'm amazed at the smallness of the crowd. As a matter of fact, I don't recognize anybody here. Just a dozen lamp bearers with faces all aglow, an unknown organist, and a groom standing at the altar. I move to take a pew, but the groom turns around and beckons me forward. Well, I guess he must know I'm a preacher, I think. I walk down the aisle toward him. His face looks vaguely familiar. I've been waiting for you, he smiles. Sorry, I reply. I would have been here sooner, but you have no idea the kind of day I've just had. He smiles knowingly. Where's the bride? I ask. You're the bride, he responds. And as a wave of confusion crashes my brain, I suddenly remember his face. It's the migrant worker. Same cinnamon skin. Same raven black hair, same piercing eyes. He's changed his peasant clothes for a robe of dazzling white. He beckons me to sit at the side of the altar, and I do. You had a question that I've yet to fully answer, he reminds me. I nod in silenced awe. About that forgotten harvest. It all begins right here. The harvest is forgotten because the cross is forgotten. And the cross is forgotten because the Word of God is forgotten. And the Word of God is forgotten because I am forgotten. And as he gestures to himself, the sleeves of his robe slide downward, and I see nail prints in his hands. And as the vision comes to a pause, I bask in the forgotten glow of his presence. How long has it been since my relationship with Jesus was this way? How long has it been for you? Is it possible for some of us that we've not been this close to Jesus since that first week after we were saved by him? Is the truth not evident, friend? I mean, we can hem and haw all we want to about sharing Jesus with others. We can debate for hours why we don't, why we should, why we shouldn't. But all discussions and arguments melt away in the truth. A forgotten harvest begins with a forgotten relationship. A forgotten cross begins with an abandoned groom at the altar of daily devotion. A forgotten Bible begins when we become hearers only and not participants in a two-sided embrace. After the vision, I can better understand the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah. chapter 2, verse 32. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Today's bride, the church, goes one step further toward the realm of the absurd. She may not forget her jeweled adornment. She may not forget to dangle crosses around her neck and place the outline of fish upon her cars, but she does forget the groom. How is that possible? How can we forget the very one, the only one, who has given us everything? How can we forget the one who was slain for our transgressions and who was bruised for our iniquities? How is that possible? The answer is found all the way back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 10 and following. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. And the first step to forgetting the Lord is forgetting the Word. And if we forget the Word and leave it abandoned under a pile of dust, we soon will forget the cross with our name on it. When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And if we forget our crosses and leave them abandoned somewhere along the side of the road of our life's journey, we soon will forget the harvest. We will forget to pray as Jesus taught us to pray when he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Just what else have we forgotten? What else have we forgotten before we ever remembered it? Remember the words of the peasant in the vision when asked, but how can this be? How could they ever forget something so big and so important as a harvest? Remember his answer? Because they never became farmers. They were only caretakers of what someone else had sown. They never took their responsibility personally. The same could be said for the crosses. They never became cross bearers. And the Word of God. They never became obedient doers. And worst of all, it could be said of the relationship. They never really had one. They've yet to place their lives in the hands of the Lord. What else have we forgotten? Friends, the potential harvest is great, and obviously the workers continue to be few. The kingdom must become our first priority, and Jesus must be our first love. What about you? Is the kingdom your first priority? Is Jesus your first love?
In 1965, he was singing in a rock and roll band. In 1968, he was fighting in a war he didn't understand. Now he's sleeping in a roadside park in Georgia. He's drunk and he's all alone. And every morning he looks in the mirror and he wonders what went wrong. Who's gonna tell him there can be a better day? Who's gonna show him that Jesus is the way? 'Cause if we don't tell that brother about Jesus, how will he ever know? He can't turn to us for the answers. Where's he gonna go? Born in the West, he's a man of the land, they say. With spurs still jingling, he saddles up and he rides out every day. It's 100 miles from the nearest town. The only church there has boards across the door. They used to tell people about Jesus there, but not anymore. Who's gonna tell him there can be a better day? And who's gonna show him that Jesus is the way? 'Cause if we don't tell that brother about Jesus, how will he ever know? If he don't turn to us for the answers, where's he gonna go? There's a church on every corner in the cities and the towns. But when someone needs Jesus, not a soul can be found who will simply take them by the hand and show them the way. She's 25 years old, 3 children, one on the way. That winter wind's blowing and she's got no place to stay. There was a time she had a family and a house and a home, till her husband moved out and left her all alone. If she turned to me for the answers, what would I say? I'd have to tell her there can be a better day. And I'd have to show her that Jesus is the way. 'Cause if I don't tell that sister about Jesus, how will she ever know? She can't turn to me for the answers. Where's she gonna go? We've got to tell them there can be a better day. We've got to show them Jesus is the way. 'Cause if we don't tell our brothers and sisters about Jesus, how will they ever know? If we can't turn to us for the answers, where they gonna go? If we don't tell our brothers and sisters about Jesus, they may never know. They can't turn to us for the answers, where they gonna go?
I return to the vision. The worship between Jesus, my older brother, and I is sweet. During moments like these, he brands his word upon my heart, not just my ears. I arise from the altar, and the groom goes before me. A cross is placed upon my back as I purposefully trudge up the aisle. The doors are open, and miraculously, it is day. And behold, out those doors, out these doors, is the high mountain meadow. And as I step forth into the brightness of a glorious Texas day, it's as if the clock has been temporarily turned back. and fruit once rotting on the vine is whole again and ripe for the picking. And the wheat is graced with a whiteness that indicates the heads of grain are near maturity. And the corn stands tall and proud, and there are ears that must be harvested today before the start of today's vision becomes tomorrow's reality. And I realize, with Jesus by our side, with God's word in our hearts, and the cross of Jesus upon our backs, we have work to do, each and every one of us. So let's go together. The harvest is in.